Good morning, everyone. This morning we're in the book of Obadiah. We're in a series called The World in Divine Focus, in which we're looking each week at another one of the minor prophets. And so if you have a Bible, if you find your way to Obadiah, in the books that the Bibles that are handed out in the beginning of the service here, it's on page 750. I notice most of you don't have a Bible. I would really encourage you to grab one or bring one from home. If you can't read it in the theater, just pretend. It'll be very encouraging to me. I'm not kidding. I see it not. My goal here as a pastor is not just to tell you what the Bible says. In part, it is to speak from the Scriptures on Sunday. But it also is very, very important to me that I encourage in you an approach to the Scriptures that's healthy. That is, that you yourself open the Bible and read. And you can do it. I have a little more time, and I'm able to do a bit of research during the week, but you also are able. And I know that you're not hearing anything I'm saying now, because you're watching Matt and wondering if this is going to be worked out. But I do hope that you'll be able to ignore him. And it never works. This every time this happens. Okay. Can we start again? Oh, goodness. Let me just tell you what the message is going to be, all right? And if you can't hear anything else after this, that's fine. Here it is. I want you to listen to this. God expects us to take care of the people around us who are in need. Jesus said that the commandment that was greatest was to love the Lord your God, and then he said there was a second. At other times, he puts them right together. Love your neighbor as yourself. The people who are near you, your neighbors, are the ones that God means you to take care of. Now listen to this. Even if they wouldn't do the same thing for you if the roles were reversed, even if they've never done anything nice but only always been your enemy, even if they're responsible for the problems that they face right now, and even if you had nothing to do with the trouble that they're in, God expects you and me and us to take responsibility for the people near us who are in trouble. That is a very, very serious claim. The book of Obadiah makes that plain. Matt, thank you very much. Can we give him a sense of how important he is with a rousing round of applause? That was a rocky start. All right, let me see what I can do to redeem it. I want you to, look up here at the text. Obadiah is just 21 verses. It's very short, and it's a challenging book to read. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to read verses 10 through 16. This is a third of the book, the whole thing. It's almost not even a book. Here, God is addressing a word of judgment to the Edomites. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to talk about the background so you can hear what's being said here, okay? Follow along if you'd like. Here's how it goes. And starting in verse 10, "For the slaughter and violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aside, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were like one of them. But you should not have gloated over your brother on the day of his misfortune. You should not have rejoiced over the people of Judah on the day of their ruin. You should not have boasted on the day of distress. You should not have entered the gate of my people on the day of their calamity. You should not have joined in the gloating over Judah's disaster on the day of his calamity. You should not have looted his goods on the day of his calamity. You should not have stood at the crossings to cut off his fugitives. You should not have handed over his survivors on the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near against all the nations. And as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, all the nations around you shall drink. They shall drink and gulp down and shall be as though they had never been." Last Sunday after the church service, I went home and I had a lunch, put the kids down for a nap, and began to think about this Sunday. I'm going to make a confession here. I forgot which book came after Amos. And I forgot it because this has never been a big part of my life to read this book. I read through it once. I then talked to my friend who has a lot to do with shaping the service, and I said, "I think I'm going to skip Obadiah." He said, "No, you can't do that. That would not be good." So then I put my nose back to the book, and I began to read it carefully and see if I could understand it, to hear if God would say something to us through this book. Now, I want to be clear about this with a few questions answered. Questions like this, who and what? Those two simple questions. I think you'll also hear that God himself speaks to us through this text. The question of who is a very clear question. It's just who's being addressed here? And what? Who are the characters involved in this bit of scripture? That's one question. And the second is, what? What's the main event? And those questions can be answered fairly easily. It's not some special attribute of mine to be able to discover the answers to those. If you yourself worked at it, you could find it out. And so I want to take you through now two steps, the who and the what, so that we can understand what God is saying here. First, who? There are two main characters here. One is addressed as you, and that's the person to whom this is spoken. And then the other is called here Jacob, also called the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem. It wouldn't take you long to find out that the you, the people who are addressed, are the Edomites, and Judah, or the people of Jerusalem, those are simply the folks who live in the city of Jerusalem. And these two, the you and the Jacob, they happen to be neighbors. And as is the case, they don't get along very well. Any of you have neighbors that you don't get along with? Okay, one person does. You better hope you don't live next door to her. She said yes quickly. I don't just mean neighbors in your neighborhood, but people who are around you. Maybe it's family members. Maybe it's associates at work or people at school. The people who are near you. Many of us have people that we don't get along with. The you and the Jacob here. The Edomites, the people who lived in Edom, and the people who lived in Jerusalem, they were literally neighbors, and their history was a history of hatred as far back as you could go. Let me give you a bit of that history. Around 1300 BC, the people of Edom, the Edomites, they settled in the land a bit south and a bit west of the Dead Sea. They lived in that land from about 1300 onward. You can read that story in the scriptures. You can also read it in the history books. They're an organized group of people who lived there for many generations. Sometime after they settled there, another group moved in a little bit to the north, immediately to the north of them, and these were the people who came to be called the Israelites, God's people who settled in the southern kingdom and eventually built the city that still exists today called Jerusalem. They lived immediately to the north of the Edomites. These two were literally neighbors. Now, I said they didn't get along. Every story of the Edomites on the one hand and the people of Jerusalem on the other is a story of hostility and animosity, not from just one group to the other, but from both to one another. They were bad to each other. And if you ask, how far back does this go? You know there's always a history to every fight, right? It goes back as far as histories could go. In fact, in the stories in the very beginning of the Bible, you meet the patriarchs, the fathers and the mothers of the faith, and there's a couple, and this is how far back the conflict goes, a couple that's married, Isaac and Rebecca. Have you heard of them? Rebecca couldn't have any kids, and she was very, very sad. Her husband, Isaac, knew this, and so he prayed for her. He prayed, God, would you please allow my wife to become pregnant? She did. And what happened was there were twins inside of her. As they grew, they moved around a lot. Some of you women who've had babies inside, you know what this can be like, right? Ever have anyone here have two inside at the same time? Yeah. They moved around a lot. It hurt, didn't it? These two struggled so much inside that Rebecca actually thought it would be better for her to die. Now, she prayed to God. She said, God, what's going on here? And God said this, inside of your womb there are two nations, two people who will always be divided. Those two babies were born. One of them was Esau and one of them was Jacob. The descendants of Jacob lived in Jerusalem. Guess where the descendants of Esau lived? In Edom. And those two people were neighbors who hated each other at all time. Now listen again. These words here from Obadiah are addressed to the people who live in Edom, and they are the neighbors of the people who live in Jerusalem. So far, so good? All right, with that in mind, the next question we have to ask is what? So if this is an oracle here addressed to those neighbors of their enemies in Jerusalem, what's happening? And that brings us to a phrase that was repeated over and over in the text, the day. And that has to do with some foreigners who are not Edom. The day in this text is called the day of calamity, the day of ruin, the day of disaster. There was a day in the history of Jerusalem that still lives in the memories of the memory of those people. It was one of the worst days of all time for them as a people. Any of you know what that day was? If you're feeling brave, shout it out. Exactly. I have no idea what was said back there. It was this day here. This is a drawing that I discovered. This drawing is from an old book called, ready for this? It's German. Der Schädelische Weltkönig. That's very accurate German pronunciation, okay? It's Schädel's World History. It was published in 1493 as a picture book, basically, a history picture book that was published in 1493. This is a scan from the book. I don't own it. Wikipedia. All right? Let me zoom in a little bit. This is what this is the event here that's at the heart of Obadiah's text. Up there it says in Latin, and I know there's a person here who reads that language, the destruction of Jerusalem. Sometime in the beginning of the 6th century before Christ, the people who lived in Jerusalem, things were going okay, but then armies came in and they laid siege to the city. That means they set up their soldiers all around the perimeter of the city and they cut off all food supply. After 2 years, all the food in the city was gone. The people became desperate. They gave up. The soldiers came in and totally destroyed the city. If you look here in the drawing, you see those towers that are tipped over. They destroyed the gates and they broke down the defenses of the city and the walls. The soldiers came right in and they ransacked the place. They stole all of the treasures of the people. They burned the palace of the king. They went to the houses of all of the prominent folks in Jerusalem and destroyed them. They took the people hostage, many of them. Others they just killed. The king fled and they caught him and then killed his sons and put him in jail. It was an absolutely dreadful day. It was around 587 that this happened. The worst part of it for the people in Jerusalem is in this part of the picture here. If you can tell that, those are flames pouring out of a very important building for them. It was the temple. The soldiers that came into the city, after destroying everything, they burned the temple of the people. That's the place where they met for worship. That's the place where they met with God. And these soldiers came in, and they brought their ruin and their cruelty and their violence, and they destroyed the city, and they brought the people out of it. And it was a day of absolute calamity and ruin for the people of Jerusalem. Over and again, you hear in Obadiah the reference to this day, and it's this day that is meant. Now, the people who were immediately responsible for this destruction, this is very important, the ones referred to as foreigners or strangers in the text, they were the people who were under the leadership of a guy named Nebuchadnezzar, and he was a king of Babylon. That was a people group up in the north. And this is extremely important for what God means to say to us here. Listen again. We have, on the one hand, the people who live in this city, Jerusalem. We have their neighbors who live immediately to their south, the Edomites. And then we have this third group, the soldiers and the armies of the kingdom of Babylon from up in the north. And they're the ones who've come here to destroy this city, who've destroyed Jerusalem. Have you got it? Now you're ready again to come back to the text with me and listen to what God says. This is, in a way, this is absolutely mind-blowing. Look at what it says in verse 10 again. And here's what God says to the Edomites. For the slaughter and violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aside, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were like one of them. These words are spoken by God himself, and they are addressed to the people of Edom. They're addressed to the neighbors of Jerusalem. Now, I want you to put yourself in their position for just a moment. Who was responsible for the destruction of the city? It was the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. Who brought violence there? Who are the ones who perpetrated these acts of wickedness against the people in Jerusalem? Well, it was the soldiers of Babylon. The blood of the people of Israel was on their swords. They were the ones who set the fires to the temple. They're the ones who brought the people out in exile. They're the ones who destroyed the homes and knocked down the walls. If you're in Edom, you can say very plainly, I didn't have anything to do with that. I'm just their neighbor. I didn't wreak havoc on them. I had no responsibility. And if you were in Edom, and if you paid attention close to the text, you would also say this. You know what? Those people have always done us wrong, serves them right. And you would have felt good about it. And I mean that. You would have said, you know what? All along they've been miserable to us. They finally got what was coming to them. They've always been rotten to us as a people. Serves them right that these enemies should come in. And then you would also think, you know, I'm glad it wasn't us. You might have gathered around your kitchen table in the evening while that was happening to your neighbors and thought, you know what? it's good that we live in a group of people that are as strong as we are, so that we don't face such trouble as they face. The destruction that happened in Israel was the responsibility of Nebuchadnezzar's armies. That's what you would have thought if you were in Edom. Let me ask you to be honest for a second. When you hear bad news about your enemies, how do you feel? Now, I'm not asking you to respond, but don't lie to yourself. Don't you get a little bit of joy when you hear that? When someone who's always been rotten to you, the cards go against them, do you feel okay about that sometimes? That's what was happening in Edom, and what God says to that group is actually, in a sense, it's absolutely mind-blowing. He says, "For the slaughter and violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, Edom. You shall be cut off forever." That's Edom. Now, before we make a judgment, because we're inclined, if we're honest, to say, wait a minute, God doesn't seem very fair here. Let's be very clear about why God is saying this. Let's look exactly at what the Edomites did. It says it in verse 11, "On the day that you stood aside." That means they remained aloof. That means when their neighbors were having a really hard time, they chose not to get involved. When their neighbors were tangled up in a messy fight with a power that was stronger than them, they stepped back and said, well, it's not our fight, and they stayed away. And they chose not to engage in that battle and just remain distant. And that's what they chose to do. And what God says to them is that because they stood aside and remained aloof, that they themselves were just like the enemies who brought that disaster on the people of Jerusalem. That means that in God's eyes, are you getting this? In God's eyes, they were just as guilty as the people who brought the swords and fire. And they were just as guilty because they chose not to do anything. Oh, hold on, William, hold on. Does that surprise you? It should surprise you. Maybe it doesn't. I'll tell you what. Listen to what he says at the end. I mean, this is why he can say that to them. When the Edomites looked at their neighbors who they hated, they saw enemies. And when God looked at the two groups, look at what he saw. It's in verse 10 and 12. He saw brothers. When God looked at those people, the world that he saw in divine focus was that these people who were near each other and who hated each other were actually brothers. And it's on the basis of that that God expects them to care for each other. Brothers in the ancient Near East is not just a biological designation. It does not mean the person you're related to by blood. Brothers means the person that you're responsible for. It means the person that you're obligated to for all time. It means the person that you're bound to so that their needs are also your needs. It means the person whose troubles are your troubles because you're united with a bond that runs deeper than anything else. It's the person that you are responsible for. Can you imagine how shocking it would have been for the Edomites to hear this from God? That their neighbors, who they saw as only their enemies, were in fact, in God's eyes, their brothers. The people who they were glad to see suffer were, in fact, their responsibility. That would have been absolutely surprising, and even more so at the end of the passage, when God then pronounces judgment upon the Edomites for their failure to act. In verse 15, he says, "The day of the Lord is near against all the nations," and then to Edom he says, "As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head." That's pretty plain, isn't it? This next bit's a little bit foggier, but let me explain. "For as you have drunk on my holy mountain," this is an allusion to the fact that after the destruction of Jerusalem, many of the Edomites went in and celebrated. They had a celebration there because their neighbors who were their enemies were gone. But then it turns, "All the nations around you shall drink. They shall drink and gulp down." This is an ancient metaphor for God's judgment. "And they shall be as though they had never been." God tells the Edomites that for the failure to act on behalf of their neighbors in distress, they will be judged by him. And it will be a judgment that's harsh, and it will be a judgment that makes it as though they had never been. Now, one more time in the mind of the Edomite. That would be really hard for them to hear. That the neighbors who they've always hated were their responsibility and their brothers. That would be very, very difficult for them to hear. But do you know who should have no trouble hearing that? It's people who know Jesus Christ. If God would hold the Edomites accountable for the people of Israel, how much more would he hold you and I, who know Jesus Christ, accountable for our neighbors. Let me be very plain about this. Jesus said it himself. He was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he said, to love your neighbor as yourself. And do you know that Jesus believed it was impossible to love God without also loving your neighbors? He made it very plain over and over again that the people who would follow him would be responsible, would be people who took responsibility for the needy around them. And by neighbor, he meant anyone who is in need or distress, even if they'd always been your enemy, even if they'd never done anything good to you, even if you know they would not help you out if the tables were turned, and even if they're entirely responsible for the mess that they're in. In every one of those cases, the God that we meet in the prophets, and then especially clearly in Jesus Christ, is the God who expects us to take responsibility for the needs of people around us. That's plain, isn't it? Is it? I'm having a hard time telling with you folks this morning. Somebody said amen? All right, let me try to make this even plainer. We will be inclined to ask a question now, and it is this question. Who is my neighbor? There was a day when Jesus told someone directly, you're supposed to love your neighbor, and that person said, well, who is my neighbor? What they were really asking is, who don't I have to love? And we're inclined to do that too. Your neighbor is anyone around you who is in need. And there are two ways in which you can encounter this. It can be personal. And what I want you to do now in your own mind is to think of the people who are in your immediate relational networks. I want you to think of these folks. Your family, people you interact with at school, the people you come across at work, and the people who live near you in your neighborhoods. These are your neighbors. Even those people who you encounter in those environments who you are sure are just your enemies, when God looks at them and he sees you beside them, he sees brothers and sisters. And what he wants and desires and expects from you is that their needs, the challenges they face, whatever they are, that you yourself would take responsibility for them. This is the call that Jesus Christ has for each one of us individually. There's another way to ask this, and it is in a more corporate setting, not just individually, but as a whole group, as this community, as a church, we also are meant to ask, who is our neighbor? And these are the people in broader circles in our environment, the people in our community in Red Bank. Maybe these are the people who live on the other side of the tracks in Red Bank, people who are of different ethnicities and whose economic status might be quite a bit lower than ours. These are our neighbors. Folks who've immigrated into this area from Mexico, fleeing need and destitution that you and I can't even imagine, to make a better way of life for the folks who still live back there by sending them the money that they earn from cleaning your dishes or mowing your lawn or vacuuming your carpets. Maybe our neighbors are those folks who can't speak English and they need to learn. Maybe our neighbors, how about this, the growing population of neglected elderly in our area, right in our immediate town, who are totally lonely and abandoned and left alone. Maybe the needy and our neighbors are the large gatherings, larger than this gathering, of alcoholics who meet next door to this theater tomorrow evening because they're addicted to substances that are ruining them. Every one of us in every one of these positions that I've just imagined can very easily say, that's not my problem. They got themselves into that trouble. They don't belong. I've hated them. They've always been my enemy. Yes, yes, yes. But you know what God says to all of those? You are responsible for them. That's what he said to the Edomites back then. How could he not say it to us? Only if Jesus wasn't who he was. And this is the point. Here's why I am absolutely confident in this message. Why I don't think I'm overreaching to tell you this. It's because Jesus not only said to the people who would listen, you're responsible for your neighbors, but do you know what Jesus Christ did with his whole life? He took responsibility for his neighbors. And you were the neighbor to Jesus Christ when he lived all the way up in heaven and chose to renounce the power and the comfort and the rights that were his there and descended all the way down into the neighborhood where you live, where you were in a mess because of your own choices, where you were suffering because you did something wrong that wasn't his responsibility. And Jesus Christ knew that you wouldn't have done the same for him. None of the people who he came to loved him. They rejected him, even his closest followers. But nonetheless, Jesus came to his neighbor and he gave himself at the expense of his own life for those people who had made themselves his enemies. In that way, he was the good neighbor. In that way, he shows us as a gathered people what we're responsible for. And that is, we're quite simply responsible for loving our neighbors because he loved us first. Here's how it's put in very simple terms in the letter of 1 John. Listen to these words. If you're a note taker, write this down. 1 John 3:16-17. We know love, and you could change that word love to what it means to be a good neighbor, in this, that Jesus laid down his life for us. And so we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Isn't that plain? Jesus did this for us, and so we ought to do the same for others. If we won't do this, we are not his church. We're just not. We're some other gathering. We're some other community pressed together. He goes on to ask, and this is a very pointed question for us to ask, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? You know what the answer to that question is? It doesn't. God's love doesn't abide in someone like that. Now, you yourself might be in a place right now where life is miserable and you can't even imagine helping some neighbor. Maybe it's time for you to sit back and be healed. But you know what I've seen over and over again is that every time someone's having a hard time wrapped up in their own problems, when they turn their eyes outward to find another person who they can be there for, it always changes it for them. Anyone else ever see that? And that's not the only reason to do this. It is one. But the reason, really, the call to do this is that if we are going to be a community that follows Jesus Christ, we have no other path to take but then to care for the people in need around us. Now, exactly what this will look like for you personally, I don't know. But you pray that this week God will open your eyes to the neighbors that he puts in your path who are in need, and then you choose to help them, whether it's your responsibility or not. And then as a church, as a community, we should also be asking, how are we called to care for the people around us? Did you notice that in the examples I used, I chose intentionally to highlight some of the things that are already happening in our church? Not all of them, but English as a second language. There's a ministry right now that meets with people who are immigrants into this area and don't speak Spanish. Keep it up. Or the Caregiving Friends opportunity. That is a group that's organized to go meet with folks who are shut-ins, who need companionship, need help. Keep it up. Folks working in this community with people who are addicted to drugs and alcohol, just being there for them, caring for them, keep that up, keep doing it. Now, there are many other needs in our area that I don't know about. Maybe you do. You should ask God, how can I, in this community, encourage this church to be a group that's about helping those neighbors in need? If you do that, you will be helping us be formed as a community that, like Jesus, goes into the world and takes responsibility for our neighbors who are in need. That's the word from Obadiah. It's a good word for us now, that we are people whom God expects to care for our neighbors in need. Join me now in prayer as the musicians come back to lead us in song. I'm going to ask that God would inspire us in our hearts and our minds to see how, as a church, we can be a community formed to reach out. Let's pray together. God, for the word from Obadiah, we give you thanks. We thank you that long ago you spoke through the prophets and you opened the eyes of the people to see how you saw. For the great surprise that it must have been in Edom to hear that you saw their enemies as their brothers and expected them to take care of them, we give you thanks. For the even clearer message along the same lines that we get from your son Jesus Christ about our neighbors, we give you thanks. I pray that your Holy Spirit would inspire us now in our hearts and our minds to see the neighbors that you've put in our paths, whether as individuals or as a whole church, and teach us to ask, how can we love and serve those in need in a way that does you honor and that meets your high expectations for us in this regard? As we sing now, beseeching you to lead us as a church, I pray that you turn this song into a prayer together, that we would see how to reach out in your name. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.